You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Have you ever wondered what it must have been like to travel through the world in Jesus' day? I wonder about this sometimes. I have this hunch that if we were able just to kind of get in our time machine or our DeLorean or our TARDIS or our, you know, whatever other kind of, what was that?
The time turner.
Yes. If we could just get in there and travel back a little bit and we could walk the path of Jesus, if we could walk through the world and just experience it a little bit, it would give us a lot of context when we read passages of Scripture that I think we would understand things better. The Bible seems really insistent that one of the major problems that we face as human beings is the problem of, and the sin of idolatry, of putting the creation ahead of the Creator. And we have this tendency to worship the stuff of this world, and we forget the God behind it. And so I wonder what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul, for example, who's traveling around the known world, the Roman Empire, and, you know, and then he strolls into Corinth or something, you know, and he's walking the streets. And I wonder what it was like to just kind of see shrines and temples everywhere to all of these gods. Or he talks about in Athens, he says, you know, you guys are religious people. There's just shrines everywhere. And I wonder what that would be like, because we don't exactly have that. Not exactly like that anyway. I mean, can't stroll around downtown Asheville, and most of the temples or shrines kind of feel, most of them anyway, feel familiar. They're at least extended part of the family, if not close part, because we have a church on every corner in the South, right? I mean, but most of them are, we're somehow connected to that. Now, some years back, I got to spend some time in Thailand, and when you're in Thailand, I'll tell you, you feel different. You know, you know you're not home. When you're walking around, and I towered over everybody, the average height was about here, and every time I went to the market, and I was like, I'm going to buy some clothes, and it was like 4XL, and it was like this big, you know, and I'm like, nope, not going to happen. But you would walk around, and in front of every house, and in front of every business, they had these little spirit houses, these little temples that were set out, and what people would do is every morning is they'd come out, and they would offer the first fruits. If it was a business, if it was a restaurant, they would say, we're making noodles and soup. So they'd bring the first bowl of soup and place it before the shrine. Or they'd bring, you know, flowers or something to honor the spirit of that area, of that place. And you recognize very clearly, it's like, whoa, this is weird. This feels strange. This is not what I'm used to. It was also weird when you went there and they had like a soda bottle, you know, like a Coke. Have to offer the Coke with a little straw in it. I was like, does the God get thirsty or something? Like, hey, we don't know. We're just going to be safe. So offer the best we've got. And so all these little Coke bottles with straws in them, it was kind of funny. Now, we have some stuff like that in Asheville, but it's not exactly like that. A couple years ago, I read this article. It was called, it was a blog post, actually. It was called Idolatry 2.0. Talking about how do we live, what are the idols in our world? And in it, the author suggests that even though we live 2,000 years removed from Jesus and Paul, it's not that different. We're really worshiping many of the same idols. We just mask it differently, and we put a different veneer, a different coating on it. And so he suggested, maybe even think about if Paul is walking around Corinth and he sees a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. Just go to the grocery store, right? I mean, look at the newsstand. Look at the cover of every single magazine. We worship the goddess of beauty, of youthfulness, all the time. We hold up the pretty people, right? Those are the ones we celebrate. Every billboard, just about every advertising, beauty sells. What about the god Ares, the god of war? We live in a world obsessed with war. We live in a country, folks, that we spend $610 billion on our military every year. Now, the next eight in the world China, Russia, Saudi Arabia, France, UK, India, Germany, combined spend $601 billion. Wow, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of worship to the god of war. Maybe. What about the goddess Nemesis? We know that word, we use it all the time, but Nemesis was the goddess of retribution, of vengeance. Right? Somebody messes with me, you better watch out. It's going to happen. It's just going to come back on you. We even have those, that show that I like to make, I made fun of a couple years ago. I don't even know if it's still on, Revenge. Is that show still on? Everybody loves, oh yeah, that's summer. I love that show. No, I didn't like that show. But anyway, what about the god Apollo? God of music and healing and the sun. Music industry, a $15 billion industry. What about healing? The healthcare industry, $3.1 trillion in the U.S. Holy moly, that's a lot of money spent. I mean, go down the road and hospitals, and these are necessary things, but in some ways, are these our own modern-day temples? Our modern-day shrines? What about Athena, the goddess of wisdom? I tremble to think about what it's going to cost me to put my kids through college today. You know, I'm like, oh, there's no way. You know, and we make these big cathedrals of education. What about Dionysus, the god of wine and pleasure? Enough said. What about Eros, the god of sexuality? What about Nike, the god of victory? How many millions and billions of dollars get spent on sports, you know, in our world? Or the one that Jesus points out in our passage today, god of mammon, of consuming stuff over and over, just the incessant drive for more and more. And this is the one Jesus says, hold on now, be careful. You can't serve God and money. Yeah, we don't have spirit houses, but we have temples. We have shrines all around us, things that tell us what we really value as a culture. But the big idol that Jesus focuses on here is this idol of worry. How many of you, anybody confess, struggle with worry? Oh, yeah. I know I do. The reality is I have this playlist that goes on in my head that just sits on repeat and goes over and over and over. And I hear those hurtful words that were spoken to me. And I just keep hearing them over and over. And I hear people's complaints and I worry about them. And I hear the voices of the people who might be frustrated with the way I've done things. And I'm just like, oh, golly. Or I hear the voices of those people that I really, really love, but I just can't ever seem to measure up to their expectations for me, and their voices just play over and over in my head. And then I hear my own voice, my own doubts, because truth be told, I'm my own worst critic, and so I hear those voices playing over and over in my head. Worry seems to have no boundary. No boundaries of time. We worry about things we did that are already gone and past. We worry about things that are happening right now. We worry about the future. Time is no boundary. Economic status is no boundary. The rich worry about how do I keep all the stuff I have. The poor worry about how do I get stuff that I don't have. And they're both worried about it. Not race. It doesn't matter if we're black or white or brown or red or yellow. It doesn't matter. Worry is universal. Not age, old or young, man or woman, every region, every country, every people. We worry about where our next meal will come from, how to pay bills. We worry about where we're going to sleep or where our kids are going to go to school, whether the car is going to start or on and on and on. What if I get a bad diagnosis? What if something happens? What if catastrophe hits? What am I going to do? And then we get to this passage that Jesus offers us a suggestion, and it doesn't sound too different from that old, like, Bob Newhart sketch. I don't know if anybody checked Facebook this morning. I put a little link to it this morning, kind of advertising our service. But he was on Saturday Night Live, and in the sketch, Bob Newhart's playing a therapist. And a woman comes in, and he says, well, welcome, you know, I'm the doctor. And she says, well, I'm having a problem. And he says, well, here's how things work. He's like, you only have to pay me $5 up front, you know. And most people I find, you know, our sessions don't go more than 5 minutes anyway. So, you know, 5 minutes up front, but I don't make change and, you know, don't give refunds. And I don't take insurance, so you have to pay me in cash or check. And she says, well, okay, it seems a little weird. So she sits down. He says, tell me about your problem. He says, go. She's like, okay. He begins to tell her, you know, about she has this fear of being buried alive in a box. And he's like, okay. She says, and anything boxy that makes me think about boxes. I can't be around. He says, so basically you're claustrophobic. And she says, well, yes. He says, have you ever been buried alive in a box? And she's like, well, no. But it sure scares me to think about it. And he says, okay, well, here's how we do it here at my therapy practice. I'm going to give you two words, he says. Two words to help you get over your fear of claustrophobia. And she says, okay. She gets out her pad of paper. She's ready to write it down. He says, you listening close? Yeah. He says, stop it. She's like, what? Stop it. You know? And then it goes on. The sketch goes on for a while, you know? And it ends, and she's finally, you know, he says, I'm bulimia, stop it. You know, I have destructive relations with him, stop it. This is the only advice he has. Until he gets to the end, and she's ready to walk out, and he says, okay, I got 10 words for you. Stop it right now, or I'll bury you alive in a box. it's a great sketch. I linked to it on Facebook. Very funny. But isn't that what Jesus sounds like he's saying? It's like, well, look, just don't worry. Don't worry. It's good. It's going to be fine. Come on now, Jesus, if I had tried to use that on my final exam in my pastoral care and counseling class, I would have failed. That's not how you do this. This is not how we do pastoral care. If you say, well, you know, just don't worry about it, it'll be fine, that minimizes the person's experience. That's telling them, well, hey, look, you're worried about stuff, you're feeling the anxiety, but you're just wrong. Don't worry about it anymore. It feels more like criticism than comfort. You're doing it wrong. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. But that's not exactly what Jesus is doing, is it? I mean, the gospel message is pretty clear. It's a gospel of hope and of freedom. But if we're not careful, we could hear Jesus' words today, these words about birds and flowers. We could hear them in a way that makes us feel worse. If we're not careful, we could walk out of here today thinking, doing it wrong again. I'm messing up again. Jesus told me not to worry, but there I go again. I'm messing it up. One more thing that I failed at. That's not Jesus' intent here. So using the illustration of the birds, Jesus says, here's what I want you to know. I want to remind you that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. Instead, I want you to trust. I want you to trust in a God who will provide. That's how we're taught to pray, right? I mean, when we go back to the Lord's Prayer, that's what Jesus said. He said, give us today our monthly bread, right? You know, our monthly bread. Fill our pantries to overflowing and help us to stock up in bulk. Go to Sam's Club and just load the car up. God, just provide that for me, right? Stop it. That's right. That's not what he said. That's not how he taught us to pray. Give us our weekly bread. Just enough to feel comfortable, but not too much, right? Enough so that I can stand on my own and so I can have the freedom to make a little plans. Stop it. No, that's not what he said. Give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Help me to depend on you, God, day by day, moment by moment. Help me to depend on you. Let me walk so closely with you, Lord, that I couldn't even make it a moment without you because I'm so dependent on you for everything that I have. That's what the birds do, right? You don't see the birds out there sowing, plowing the ground and sowing some seeds and coming by and bringing their little watering can. No, birds aren't doing that. Of course not. They're depending on God's provision for them. Using the illustration of the flowers, Jesus says, hey, look, you don't need to worry about what you're going to wear. Instead, depend on our God who is overflowing with provision. Our God who will prepare, will provide for you. He says, even the richest man in all the world, Solomon, he didn't have a wardrobe that compares to the wildflowers in the field. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. They get cut down. We call them weeds, right? But even the weeds are clothed in more beauty than Solomon. What are you worried about? Jesus is saying. If God's going to take care of the flowers, don't you think God will take care of you too? Last week, we said when we were looking at the passage about treasures, storing up treasures in heaven, we said that the question Jesus was really getting at is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? And this week, it kind of feels like part two. It feels like Jesus is essentially saying, who do you trust? But also, who or what do you love? And who or what do you fear? What is it? Do you have a picture of the world that seems to say that we live in this world that there's just not enough to go around? So I have to make sure that I get mine and I hold on to it and that I protect it so that nobody else will take it. Or do we have a vision of the world that says, I serve a God who owns it all. And anything that I have is only a loan, is only a gift. It's not mine. It's been entrusted to me for a little time. Therefore, let me use it to honor God and build up the kingdom. This is what Jesus closes out this passage saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. That God is the highest priority. That God is more important than anything else. That God is more important than money. That God is more important than security. That God is more important than food or shelter or clothing or anything. And that anything that distracts us from that truth, that distracts us from God, that stands in between us and God, is an idol. You don't have to look around town for temples or shrines for these idols. Look in the mirror. Look at your own hearts. Look at my heart. Look at how am I investing my time? How am I investing my money? How am I using this stuff? Maybe I should have said, how am I investing God's money, right? I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm betraying my own issues here. What are we doing? Are we so worried about protecting it? Are we locking it away because we're afraid that it's going to get lost? Or hiding it because there's just not enough to go around? When Scott McKnight is a theologian and pastor, he was writing about this passage. He said this, Jesus doesn't call us to be careless about provisions. He's not telling us to be careless. He's not saying, you need to just stop sowing and stop tending and stop watering and stop reaping. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, just stop making clothes, stop spinning, you know, thread, stop making cloth. Don't do anything. Just stop working and become lazy. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't necessarily say that we should just fling open the doors of our house and say, hey, anybody that needs it in the neighborhood, just come in. It's a free-for-all. Take it all. That's not exactly what he's saying either. He doesn't call us to be careless about provisions, but to be carefree. Saying, look, you need to reorient your priorities and to orient your life around the kingdom. Because these things, all these other things, they're only secondary. They're not the ultimate calling. There was a Danish philosopher who's well known, Soren Kierkegaard, and he wrote a book. It's a well-written book and it's kind of dense, but the title is enough to get, I think, what he's really getting at. And I think I may have talked about this before, but the title of his book is, he says, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will the one thing. To say that my whole life is oriented around this passion, this desire for one thing. That's what purity is about. That I'm cutting out all of the other distractions, all of the other demands, all of the other things that are calling out to me, and I want to orient myself around this one thing. And Jesus says, here it is. Seek first his kingdom. Orient everything around this truth, this command, this passion, this desire. Seek first his kingdom. And you don't have to worry about all of this other stuff, because if you've got that right, and if everything you're doing is oriented around seeking his kingdom in your life, in your decisions, in everything that you have, Jesus says, look, all the rest of it will take care of itself. Or as Scott McKnight puts it, money matters. Without it, we can't do most things that the world requires. Provisions matter. Without food or drink or clothing, we don't survive. But matter is not the same thing as worship. Our central ache, our yearning, is to seek God for God's kingdom, for God's righteousness. These other things matter, but the kingdom matters most of all. Seeking God first. As a community, as a people, as a church, we are called to live differently. We are called to do life differently. I was struck when a couple of weeks ago Stan and Kim were sharing about their time in Cuba, and many of you heard them, so I'm repeating this, but for those of you that didn't, one of the things that Stan was telling was a story about one of the friends that asked him, said, Stan, I just wanted to ask you, is it true that some people in America don't know their neighbors? And Stan said, yes, sadly, that is true. And then his second question really cut to the heart of it. He says, how do you survive? Because we live in a culture that holds up the individual, that says, you need to be able to stand on your own. You need to be able to take care of yourself. You don't need to depend on anybody else. You stand on your own two feet. Well, folks, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we're in this together. That we've gotten sucked into this individualism of our society that's anti-gospel. This individualism that at times becomes an idol, distracting us from what the gospel truly is, that we are a community, just like I was talking to these kids about, that we saw it modeled down the road at the welcome table when everybody said, hey, look, here's the extra I have. What do you need? Let me give you. Let me help you out. Where are the shortfall? I've got extra. And then next week, maybe I come back and say, man, I'm having a shortfall. And you say, hey, I got extra. Or sometimes maybe it's not even stuff, right? Sometimes maybe it's, maybe it gets deeper. Maybe it's faith. Sometimes we walk in here and we're like, I'm mad. I don't want to worship. I don't want to sing. I'm depressed. Life is just weighing down so heavy on me that I can just barely, it's the best I could do to drag my butt in the door and sit it down in the seat. And then on those days we say, it's okay. It's okay if you can't sing today. We'll sing for you. It's okay if you can't pray today. I'll pray for you. It's okay if you don't have faith today, because we're in this together. Let me have faith for you, because tomorrow my doubts are going to be huge and I'm going to need you to have faith for me. That we're in this together, that we're walking this new life as a community. This whole series, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is about this new community, how we live differently, how we announce blessings on those who the world says are undeserving. How we seek reconciliation with one another as a pattern of behavior, seeking unity. How we forgive radically. How we live in covenant love with one another. How we embody purity and live truthfully and love our enemies. And we do our righteous deeds in secret, and we store up treasures in heaven, and we put the kingdom first. In the world's eyes, this sounds backwards. It sounds messed up. This is not how you have success in the world's eyes. This is not how you build up your little empire on earth. And then that's when we say, you're exactly right. Because my goal is not to build up my little kingdom. It's to build up God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus' question. Who do you love? Who do you love? What's first? What's the major priority? And who do you fear? What do you fear? And how do you allow the one you love to speak truth that casts out the fears that follow? That's the question. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His message. We thank You for the truth that we find here. And Lord, I pray for anybody who hears this as a word of condemnation, that hears, man, I'm messing up, I'm worried, I'm not doing it right. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see the truth of Your grace. Your grace that says, I'm not waiting for You to get it right before I'll start loving You. That, Lord, while we were still enemies, while we were still messed up, while we were still mired in our own worries and fears and the other distractions and idols, that You loved us. You loved us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus, that through His sacrificial death, we would be set free from all of those addictions, that we'd be set free from the worship of idols, that we would be set free from our bondage to individualism, to realize that we have been called to something better. We've been called to a community. We've been called to a family. We've been called and been given a seat at the table where we can feast on Your goodness, where we can feast on Your love, where we can feast on Your forgiveness. God, I pray that we would accept Your invitation to come, Your invitation to be healed, to be forgiven. And Lord, that we would keep You first. Make Your kingdom our priority in everything that we say, in everything that we do. We pray it in Jesus' name.